Praise God. God is so good, isn't he? Isn't he amazing, and he's mighty and powerful and worthy? We're just so grateful for him. Aren't you grateful for what God's done in your life? Who has many testimonies? I was praying before the service, and I just felt like the Lord's building testimonies in this church. So I just want you to say that out loud. The Lord is building a testimony in my life. Amen. Isn't that amazing? That's what we're going to talk about today. I want to start with what I started with last week. I want you to look with me to the book of James, chapter 1. And I have a lot. Everybody, I want you to know I have a lot here. I don't know where we're going to get to. I'd love to get to all of it. But the Lord just, I tried to hone it down as much as I could, in fact, but the Lord just kept packing it. So it might not be just today, but let's start where we started last week in James 1, verse 2. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way." Who has troubles sometimes? Anybody ever see troubles in your life? Anybody going through some troubles right now? Right? If you're going through troubles, it says, and we've been doing this. The Lord has been doing this now. I mean, it's been weeks and weeks and weeks. The Lord's been preaching the same sermon, if you've noticed. It's been the same sermon for about 2 months, which is that there might be troubles, but consider it an opportunity for great joy. Everybody say, there's an opportunity for me to have joy. And it says in verse 3, "For you know," and I love how James says, "For you know," the way that they translate it here into the NLT. It's just something that you know. You should know this. Come on, church. We should know this. Don't be surprised, right? Other verses say, right? Peter says, don't be surprised, right? You should know that when these things happen, when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. The Amplified says in verse 4, "Let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play, and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed, with no defects, lacking in nothing." Who knows in this church, that's what God is doing in you. He's perfecting you. Who wants to lack? Anybody in here want to lack? Anybody in here want to be imperfect? Is your desire in life to be imperfect? Our desire is to let the Lord do his perfect work inside of us, right? We can't do it ourselves. But he says here that God's using things in your life to shape you and mold you. The very same things that you're going through, that other people in the world are going through, where they curse God, right? Or they turn to this and they turn to that, right? There's lots of things that they turn to. But we turn to the Lord and we go through the same thing, and yet God's doing a mighty work in us through it. Amen. And it says in verse 12, "God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation." Patiently endure it. "Because afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." So God says, there's going to be some things you're going to go through, but there's a crown coming. I'm getting excited. Next week's Easter, right? Right? And I'm already excited because resurrection, you know, we should remember the cross. This week, I want you to remember the cross, because when we come together on Sunday, we're not going to do a lot of talking about the cross. We're going to be doing some talking about the resurrection. Remember, Jesus went to the cross to be resurrected. He didn't just go to the cross to go to the cross, right? It was to rise up again with us. So I need you to hear something. There's going to be some things you're going to go through, but it's because there's a crown waiting for you. There's an end result. So I've been preaching for 2 months on the trial and the testing, and it's a little weighing on me too, I'll be honest. Just contemplating it and preaching it, you know, so don't get too heavy sitting out there saying, man, he's been preaching about the testing and the trial for like 2 months now. I'm feeling it too, but it's because there's a resurrection day. There's a third day. There's a crown coming. There's a purpose in what God is doing. Amen. Who gets a little more faith when you know that what you're going through is because God's got a purpose for it. Right? The world doesn't have any understanding. It's like meaningless. So that's why they have no choice but to turn to all these vices because they can't make sense of it. But you know, you don't need to make sense of all the stuff, but you can make sense of this, that if God's allowing it, he has a purpose in it. Amen? Who believes that God is in control? Sometimes we don't think God's in control. We think, well, he's in control, but he's not in control. You know, he's controlling the world, but I don't know he's controlling this situation. We do that. Maybe you don't say those words in your mind or out loud, but you think those things when you doubt, when you get in fear, when you get in worry. Those are things that actually say out loud in the spiritual realm, I don't trust you, God. I don't believe you. I know that that's heavy, but that's the truth. Amen. So let's get into some things today. I'm going to bring us to the book of Genesis. And it's been almost a year since I've preached on Joseph, and I had intention of getting to him last week. I don't know how I was going to get there, but I'm here today in Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to do a lot of paraphrasing, so bear with me. You can go ahead and read this on your own time from Genesis 37 all the way through 45 this week. If you want to look into it deeper, I'm going to look at a lot of verses, but I'm going to do a lot of paraphrasing because it's a lot. But it really, you really need all eight chapters to understand what's happening. It's kind of hard to pick apart what's happening in Joseph's life in just one verse. It's kind of a big thing that's happening. But just basically this, come on, you know the story of Joseph, and if you don't, I'm going to tell you. He was about he's 17 years old. We know how old he was. And he's working for his half-brothers. That's his job, right? Who would love that job? Work for your brothers. It's not a good thing to work for family, right, Elijah? Right? Because sometimes we're tougher on family because we feel like we can do that, right? We might be kinder to somebody who's not family. But anyway, he's working for his half-brothers, and the Bible says that he would report back some of the bad things his brothers did. So Joseph was a tattletale, and nobody likes a tattletale, right? And so, but his brothers were doing bad stuff. If there was something to report, they were doing something wrong. So it wasn't that there wasn't something wrong, it was that he reported it back and maybe didn't use discretion. I don't know. I'm not even going to read between the lines. You guys can do that on your own. But he reports it back. The point is that they actually don't like him because of this. There's some jealousies and envies that are growing. He actually was righteous and they weren't righteous. But anyway, so some jealousies and envies begin to grow, and then Jacob loves this son at the time. You know, this is his baby boy, and so he gives him this coat, right? And it's a special robe, and it's a robe of distinction, something to make him distinct from his other brothers, really, to rub the salt in the wound. You know, God's in control, isn't he? I'm going to say that a lot in this sermon. You know, you could blame Jacob. And you could blame Joseph, and you could blame his brothers. But I already said it, and we're going to see it today. God's in control. So sometimes you think it was your fault, it's your father's fault, it's your brother's fault. But you know, you can point your finger back at God and say, you want to blame God? Say this to him, you're in control. You want to point your finger at God? Point your finger at him and say, you're in control. That's the only thing you can point at God. But anyway, so between being a tattletale and being favored by his father, his brothers hated him. And so in time, Joseph's having these dreams and he shares them with his family. And he says, I see these dreams and I see you guys bowing down before me. Wow, they're really loving him now. And even Jacob says to him, what kind of dream is that? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down before you? So in Genesis 37, verse 23, the Bible says, Joseph arrived and his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. It's a hard story. Joseph's a hard story, but it's for God's purpose. The Bible, actually, I'm going to just kind of point, especially being Palm Sunday, 1 week before Easter, I'm going to be pointing to Christ throughout this sermon as well. And you're going to see this really this type and shadow of Jesus, which is that Jesus was ripped off. They ripped, right, his beauty off at the cross. They even physically took his garments off there at the cross, and he was sent off. And the Bible says, jealousy and envy are the spirit. That was the spirit that put him on the cross. That's what the Bible says, New Testament. And he was sold for a few silver coins, just like Joseph, so was Jesus. And so it says in Genesis, we're going to skip over to chapter 39. Everybody following so far? In verse 1, it says, when Joseph was taken to Egypt, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. And verse 2 says this, the Lord was with Joseph. So Joseph is, maybe he's got some issues inside of him. Maybe he needs discretion. Maybe he needs grace. I'm not even going to tell you for a fact, you know, what his issue was. And maybe he didn't, maybe he needed to be exactly that. Maybe the righteousness that he had in him was also, maybe that's what his brothers needed to hear. They were doing some things that needed to be corrected. Regardless, you could say, again, well, his brothers sold him into slavery. His brothers did this to him. But the Bible says in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord didn't rescue him from being sold into slavery. The Lord allowed it. The Lord allowed this to happen to him. And God, it says, made him succeed in everything he did as he served this Egyptian master. In verse 4, it says, this pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household. Everything went well for everything Joseph did, and everything ran smoothly, and he didn't have to worry about a thing, it says in verse 6, because Joseph was in control. What you see happening is immediately, because we know the story of Joseph, he's going to lead Egypt one day. He's literally going to be second in command to Pharaoh. Those of you that don't know, and I think most of you do, where Joseph is heading, he's actually heading to this place of power and position that you could never put yourself in. There's no type of pitting and pushing and fighting, right? Because we can do that in the earth, right? We can fight our way to the position we think we're supposed to be in, and you're never going to put yourself in the place where God can only put you. All you're going to do is make a big mess. And so anyway, you can see, though, that God is training Joseph for the job that he's going to have one day. And it says that while Joseph's trying to make the best of a bad situation, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. So God's with him. He's trying to make the best of it. And now here comes some testing. And he says in verse 9 of chapter 39, no one here has more authority than I do. Potiphar has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. Why should Joseph care about honoring Potiphar? I know we're in here, we're righteous, we're honorable people because we have Christ. So you have to kind of like step outside of the honor that we have in the Lord and just think like somebody who's been abandoned, somebody who's been rejected. He's literally a slave in a foreign land. What does he owe Potiphar? Maybe he'll get caught and they'll kill him and end his slavery. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, it tells slaves to obey your earthly masters at everything you do. It says, serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Verse 23, work willingly at whatever you do. Everybody say, whatever I do. The Bible says here that to serve the Lord is to serve people and to do everything, whether it's a good person, a bad person, a heathen, a Christian. I don't know which one's easier to work for. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. Joseph Somehow, he must have been taught. I began to meditate. He must have been taught by Jacob these 17 years, you know, favored and loved by him. Jacob had gone through his own journeys. And I think that he sat down with him and gave him many lessons because Joseph is now abandoned. There's no church for Joseph to run to once a week. There's no Bible study. He doesn't even have the books. He was stripped of everything. And now he has to hold on to what he was given as a youth. And he's now obviously doing that. He's actually living, he's serving God by serving here in this place. And I think this is important because many times we think that, okay, God, I'll serve you, but I'm not going to serve this person. God, I'll serve you, but I'm not going to be faithful at this job. It doesn't matter. This thing doesn't matter. Or I just need to get to this place really quick, and all the people in the way don't matter. I don't need to hold the door. I don't need to be kind in traffic. I'm on my way to church, Lord. You know, everything matters. And it matters because the Lord's actually, you don't realize it yet, the Lord's using it for what's coming next. Everybody say, the Lord is training me for what's next. It says in verse 20, back in chapter 39, down, 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 lower, lower. It says, Potiphar's wife, she's had enough of trying and just accuses him of raping her. So Potiphar takes Joseph and he throws him, verse 20, into prison. And there he was and remained. But it says in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison. Who believes that God has abandoned you at times in your life? Who's ever felt like God is playing a cruel trick on you? I've been faithful in these areas I don't even want to be faithful in. And yet, you're making it worse for me, right? Many people give up on God at this point. I've seen it my whole life. You've all seen it. Maybe you've done it in your own life, and thank God for grace and mercy, repentance, you can come back. But why serve God when all God does is, it seems like all he does is abandon you? Lower, 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 lower. Down, 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 down. But what you've missed is that God's not abandoning you. He's training you. Come on, everybody. God's training me to serve. God's training you to serve. We just said it on Tuesday. Even Jesus said of himself, he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Jesus, the Son of God, said, I came to serve. God's training you to be a servant. How's he do it? Makes you a servant. That's how he does it. So it says the Lord was with him, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite in the prison with the warden. And before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners. Here's God training him again. You know, if I can, at each point, Joseph could have messed up, and he stays faithful. If Joseph decided, all right, that's it, I've had enough, what do you think that warden was going to do in his life? Wasn't going to make things easy for him. He certainly wasn't going to put him in charge. But the thing is, if we can trust God in the process, there is a freedom. See, God wants you to have freedom. Amen. Who has found that if you just let God be God, that even in a place that you don't want to be in, there's freedom? Right? There's joy, right? Praise God. But, you know, it's hard to get your mind around that because all you see is prison walls and you have shackles. We know it because it's in Psalm. I may look at it today if we have time, but it says that he was in shackles. It said they hurt. It says that the shackles hurt. And yet he stayed faithful. The Lord was with him, it says, verse 23. And caused everything he did to succeed. Now, did the Lord cause it to succeed because God just bypassed Joseph and made Joseph like, is it marionette? Is that what they're called? Is this Joseph being successful? Or is Joseph being faithful and success comes because of his action. Right? It's faithfulness before God ever does anything successful in your life. We're waiting around for God to do something successful, and then we'll be faithful. But it's actually my faithfulness with no success, and then the success comes. There was no selfish motives in Joseph. He did what was right because it was right. Wow. Imagine doing what's right just because it's right. You've got nothing to prove to anyone. Now, who's he going to prove it to? The prison warden? He's doing it because it's right. Why could God safely give Joseph favor? How could God, because you know, for God to give success and favor, this is God giving of himself into a human being. How can God trust Joseph to do that? And it's because he could trust him with the little things because God saw his faithfulness so he could give him little things to be trained for the big things. It says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. God's not tricky, and it's not rocket science, this gospel. I always call it a children's book. It might be big and fat, and the writing's small sometimes, but it's just a children's book. It's very simple. It's only hard to understand because you don't want to. Well, if we just let God unravel it, it's so simple, isn't it? The Bible is so simple. Be faithful in the little, and I'll give you more. And then you be faithful in that, and I'll give you more. Amen. But if you are dishonest with little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. It's very simple. I have a simple formula for us that applies to every single situation, no matter where you are in your life. You ready for this? Integrity when no one's looking. Be faithful even when you won't be praised. And ask yourself, what would Jesus do in this situation? Not what does my flesh want to do? I could spend some time there, but for time, I just want to keep moving here. As we move into Genesis 40, something is about to happen. There's a little glimmer of hope. I love and I hate this moment. And we've all been there. This moment is exciting and it's so irritating in Genesis 40. You know what's about to happen? He's about to get a chance. This is it. I'm going to get out of here. I'm not going to have to do this anymore. It's going to be over. The Bible says that there was a cupbearer, one of Pharaoh's closest, right? One of the ones that stood as right with Pharaoh. Literally, this is what they did in the old kingships, right? We don't really do that anymore, but held his cup. So someone really close to Pharaoh is there with him, and I'm in charge of him, and he has a dream. And Joseph says in verse 8 of chapter 40, interpreting dreams is God's business, which I feel like needs to be noted that here's Joseph again. Here's proof that his heart was right, not just by his actions and out of his mouth. He says, go ahead and tell me your dreams. And so he tells him his dream, and he says, within 3 days, verse 13 of chapter 40, Pharaoh's going to lift you up, restore you. And verse 14, remember me. Remember me. Here's this glimmer of hope. Remember me, though. So, okay, God, you gave me his dream, and you gave me his interpretation. And so we think, just because God shows you something, just because now God's made himself aware in your situation. Come on, who's been in a rough situation and God gives you a little glimmer of hope and you think it's going to happen tomorrow? Who's been a little upset when it didn't happen tomorrow? Well, the Bible says that he didn't remember. But he says in verse 15, I just want to note this first. He says, I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it. I don't know why there's Genesis 41, we're going to read in a moment, says it's 2 more years. I can't tell you for a fact that this is why. So whenever that happens, when we don't know why, I tell you. And when I give you my opinion, I want you to know it's my opinion because you need to believe the word of God, not me. And if you don't agree with it or believe it, you can take this to the Lord too. But I think he wasn't done yet. I think Joseph still needed to come to terms with it doesn't matter what you deserve. It doesn't matter why you're here. You're still trying to figure out why you're here and trying to figure out who put you here. And that's not the point. We're on this earth to serve. Listen, this is not easy for me to say because I know what these words mean. But it doesn't matter who does what to you. Doesn't matter who says what to you. Jesus didn't respond out of flesh. You have no right to revert to flesh. But we are spirit. And for God to be able to use you in the position he's about to use Joseph, this has to be out of you. If you still think you're there and you don't deserve it, then God's not done. When you get to the place where it's like, I don't know anymore. I honestly, I've given up on my dreams. God says you're ready. That's when you're ready. I don't care anymore. I care about God. I still love God. We're going to see that in chapter 41. He still loves God. But I don't care about my dreams. The whole dream thing, that's done. You're ready. Again, like I said, it doesn't say that word for word, but this is what I think when I read these, because it says now, Genesis 41, two full years later, Pharaoh's got a dream, and so he calls all his magicians, all his wise men, and he brings them forward, and nobody can answer. And finally, the cupbearer speaks up and says, ah, there was a young Hebrew. There was a young Hebrew with us in prison, and he told us our dreams and what they meant. And so it says in chapter 41, verse 14, Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. And after he shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can tell me what it means, and I've heard that you can interpret it. And it says in verse 16, see, Joseph now, this time, there was a time of seasoning, a time of testing, a time of trying. And Joseph's ready to answer the Pharaoh properly. He says, it is beyond my power to do this. Joseph replied, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. I don't know how we would respond in that situation. I think a lot of human beings might use this moment as a moment to pick themselves into position. Come on, who's seen it? In the world and in the church. You're right, I can do that. That's something I can do. And Joseph is humbled. He's been broken. And he says, it's beyond my... I've realized I've got nothing to do with it. I finally realized it's not about me. But I know a God who has been faithful to me, even though many would have missed his faithfulness. Maybe many would have never said that God was faithful to me in my prison and in my slavery and in my false accusations. But I saw God's faithfulness in what nobody saw, and I'm here to testify that he's so powerful and mighty, and yes, he can answer you. And so he says the next 7 years are going to be of great prosperity, and after that are going to come 7 years of famine. And then he tells Pharaoh in verse 33, you need to find an intelligent man. This is now his wisdom. Now he's giving his wisdom. He tells the dream, and now apparently he feels that he can also, you know, tell Pharaoh some things that he should do to work on this situation. So he says, by the Spirit of God, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. And so it says in verse 37, Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man? Listen, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God. This is what we've been talking about for 2 months. The reason you go into the fire, the reason you are tried, the reason you are tested, we literally call them fruits of the Spirit. How does fruit get onto the end of those little stems of the tree? It grows. How's it grow? Right? Does it just plop there? Right? Well, in the same, using an analogy that's just as painful as working with metal, and I talked last week about working with the wheat, right, and the oil and the wine. Well, it's not a pleasant process for fruit to get there either, because if you were the tree, they take that tree. You ever go by, there's an apple farm not too far from here. It's about 2 minutes away, and if you go by that farm, you know what you're going to see? A bunch of stumps. They were apples last year, and they're not apples right now, right? That apple farm, they went in there, and they cut that thing down. They cut off every wild branch that decided, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to grow this way. And the farmer said, no, you're not. I'm going to place you where I want you. You're going to grow the way I tell you to grow, or I'm going to cut you down. Wow, now that's direct. You don't want to be obedient, I'll just cut you down and plant another one. You think I can't plant another tree in your place? But if we're willing and obedient, that's not his desire. That's not what he wants. He wants fruit out of your life. So prunes, and then the Spirit of God begins to move through that stump, bringing its nature, its DNA, not you, but the seed's DNA, right? What's inside you, he's bringing out. And so that's what happens when God has prepared you and you've been faithful. The Bible makes it clear that there's something that happens. You can't just get the Spirit of God. I mean, yes, the Spirit of God is given to you, but who's ever met a Christian on day one who had the Spirit of God? Are they acting like Christ? I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit fell on them. I don't doubt that they received the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit hasn't done the finished work yet, has he? Who's met that same believer after years and years of what you didn't warn them about, which was trials and labors and testings of life? You should have warned them. Your faith is going to be tested, but it's for your good, praise God, right? This is how we should be getting people saved. We should tell them, you're going to be going through some hell. Again, that's not a swear word. You're getting the God's getting the junk out of you. You're going through this stuff, and God's getting that junk out of you. Praise God. He's going to do some work on you. Your salvation, that was easy. I did that at the cross. And now I'm going to go to work on making you my reflection in the earth. That's why the person on the battlefield just dies. I believe they go to heaven. It's not a question of their salvation. They believed in their heart. But if that person was given life still on the earth, then the Lord wants what he did in them to reflect out of them so that more will hear and see the same gospel that was given to them. And God's not going to give a mixed gospel. He loves the people in your life. Listen, he loves you, but he loves the people around you so much that he will torture you, not intentionally. I'm saying that to be funny, but he's not really trying to do that. But if that's what it takes to get you to realize that it's not me, it's God, and that there's a world of people that God needs to save. This is about a nation. Praise the Lord. So he brings them out, and the Bible says that he says, can we find the Spirit of God in anyone like this? And so Pharaoh says, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, verse 39, so even this gift, you know, God gave him gifts. He gave him a gift to lead. God gave him wisdom. He gave him, obviously, a righteousness. You know, there was an integrity in him that was, it was young. It was a young integrity. It wasn't developed when he was telling on his brothers. But God had put an integrity inside of him that needed to be developed. Praise God. There's not one verse that says that he went and said, no, you don't understand, Potiphar. There's not a verse that says that he defended himself or tried to make excuses. He just went into the prison, even though he's falsely accused. There was an integrity that God had put in him, and now Pharaoh, it had been developed, and Pharaoh can recognize it, that this guy is the one. He's the one with the gift that I'm going to use now for this nation of Egypt. And so he says in verse 40, you will be in charge of my court, All my people will take orders from you, and only I, sitting on my throne, will have a higher rank than yours. A lot of people believe that this is it. Wow, went from the pit to the palace. And this is what it's all about. It's all about me going through stuff so that then I can be blessed. Pharaoh does give him blessings. He receives a wife and two sons, and he names his son Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means God has made me forget all my troubles. And it says, and Ephraim means God's made me fruitful in this land of my grief. 13 years of trial and suffering, 13 years of pain, and suddenly everything has changed in an instant. He did go from the pit to the palace. Psalm 105, it says that God called for a famine in the land. Psalm 105, verse 16, God called for a famine. God cut off the food supply. Verse 17, God sent someone to Egypt. He sent Joseph. Verse 18, they bruised his feet, and that's chains and cuffs, and put a neck of iron, put a collar on him of iron, right? And it says, verse 19, until the time came to fulfill the dreams that the Lord had given him, your translation might say, or to fulfill the word of the Lord. It was God's dream. It was God's word. And says, in the NLT, it says, and the Lord, verse 19, tested Joseph's character. So there it is. We don't have to be confused. We don't have to wonder what God was doing in all of that. There it is. Psalm 105, it was for a time. It was by God's design, by God's plan. He allowed the chains. He allowed the famine. And it was a testing of character. But verse 20 says, then he was set free. The prison doors were open, and he was put in charge. We can also see that Jesus went through this in Isaiah 53. The Bible says in verse 10, it was the Lord's good plan. Everybody say, God has a good plan for my life. Well, listen to God's good plan for Christ, right? God's good, isn't he? He's good all the time. God's good all the time. God's good plan was to crush him, cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. It was a good plan. Praise God. Who's thankful for God's good plan that saved you from death, saved you from hell? It was a good plan, but God's good plan also crushed Jesus and caused Jesus grief. You can't imagine how to get your dreams into reality. It's not your dream, it's God's. In an instant, all of the training that God was using was now brought to fulfillment for a great purpose. And in this exact moment, this is where we can miss it. God's good, he's faithful, but God did not do all of this to Joseph so he could be blessed. That was not the reason. God didn't say, let's see how hard you squirm. Let's see if you can endure. If you can just make it, I'll give you more stuff. That wasn't God's purpose. The test was not to get him ready to be blessed. The blessing was a byproduct of what God really needs Joseph for. God was training Joseph to save nations from death. I began to meditate on this. God could have demanded that Joseph do the same job still from prison. Why did God have to put Joseph in that position? Why would Pharaoh take a slave, a prisoner, and put him second in command of his nation? He could have, as a king does many times, and as even presidents today do, consult. I'm going to go and consult. Maybe he wouldn't leave him in the prison, but he could put him in a home in Egypt, just a nobody, but the king consults with, just like the other magicians. God did not have to bless him. This was not something he deserved. This is not required. And it's not a guarantee in your life that God's going to make you second to the president of the United States just because you're faithful in your trials. This is what God decided to do in this situation, and we need to leave that there. This is not his purpose. His purpose was not to be blessed. God's purpose was to put Joseph in a position to save nations. The blessing is just that, blessings. They're never the goal, they're never deserved, and it's never a requirement to use our gifts. Never, ever hold God ransom with blessing before we use our gifts, or if we use our gifts. All this was to get Joseph to this position. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 18, verse 1, the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's shop. We just sang this song, and I will speak to you there. Verse 3, so I did as he told me, and I found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he hoped, so he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. Then the Lord gave me this message, O Israel, can I not do to you as the potter has done to this his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. He is the potter. He can do whatever he wants with you. That's his right. He can crush you. He can shape you. He can use you however you want. You know what happens to clay that doesn't work in the potter's hands? He's just going to toss it out and get good clay. If they can't, right? Come on, artist, right? You ever worked with paint or you worked with a canvas and there's just no making use of it? Why waste any more time? Let's just start fresh. Come on. We've all deleted songs or thrown out poems or thrown away a piece of art or whatever it is, right? We've all done it. Right, thank God that the Lord is faithful to us and works a little bit harder with us than we would do with each other, and molds us and shapes us and forms us. And he's like, okay, it's going to take 17 years to get you soft enough to be the clay that I need you for this position. We might have given up on day one. Well, it's not worth it. Thank God that God was willing to keep molding for 17 years, because that's what it took. What has God been doing in your life that you feel like you need to just get through? It might just be the things needed to get you ready. Come on. What is God doing in your life that you feel like you need to get through? Instead, it might be the things God is using to get you ready. Come on, I want you to say it out loud. God is getting me ready. God's always getting you ready for the next thing. This is biblical. I can go through every single character, every person who lived in our Bible, call them Bible characters, but they're not, it's not a fictional story, is it? These are real people. But I'll go through every single one of them, and I'll show you how God's always getting them ready for something else. They got to go through something, it deals with them, or they reject God, and they're ready now for what God has for them. This is not about so that they can show off or be blessed. That's just a byproduct, as I just said. God does those things. He does bless, but that is not the reason. God's doing it because he's trying to get somebody into this place and in this position. It might just be the things in your life that God's getting ready to use you for, to do in the earth. Not in your life. You need to see that God is not getting you ready to do something in your life. God's getting you ready to do something in the earth. God needs servants. What was Jesus' main goal while he was here on the earth? Right? He was preparing people for when he left. Prepared the earth, prepared the communities, and set up 11 disciples to leave, so that when the Holy Spirit came, he could serve from heaven on the throne. That's where Jesus is now. I know he's in your heart too, but he's on the throne. The Holy Spirit is here as the ambassador of God. I know this is a strange thing that we've got going on here. I'm living in this earth as a human being. Jesus is on the throne, and yet we're also one. I'm seated with him. He's in me. Praise God. But it was to get us ready to do in the earth what Jesus had already, he had done it himself, and then he got people ready to do what he was doing. I'm going to close. but I might be an extra couple minutes. Everybody okay? If you do need to leave, it's okay, but I need to finish up this thought. God is not trying and testing you so that you can be a better blessed you. He's getting you ready so he has a vessel that's made just for what's coming in the earth. He needs men and women who will stand in the gap for the nations and provide wisdom and leadership during this time of famine. Who knows that we are in a famine in this world? And so God needs people raised up that he can trust, and they say, I have the answer. I have a solution. Come here, and I can give you, because that's what they did. We know that, because in Genesis 42, we're not going to look at, you know, we see the story where it progresses, where Jacob's going to send his brothers. He's going to send them, and what's going to end up happening is Joseph wasn't just sent there for him. Let's go ahead and look all the way. We're not going to look at 42, but we're going to look at verse chapter 45. Jacob sends his sons, and they go to Egypt, and this is what it was all about. It says in chapter 45, verse 2, Joseph broke down and wept. This is approximately 22 years later. Approximately 22 years later, here's his brothers bowing down before him, just as he dreamed. And he's not lording it over them. You can read it on your own time. He's playing a little bit of a game with them. There's some final testing for them too. But they're saying, and they don't know that he can hear them, and they're saying, this is because we sinned. This is because of our sin. I knew that this would happen. So there's a repentance that's actually happening that Joseph's hearing in their language. And he gets down and he weeps with them. And he says, just as Jesus was being nailed to the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. The very people that did you the worst harm, those that put you into prison, those that enslaved you, God has actually positioned you to say to them, I forgive you. He's actually put you in a place where you now have life. And this is what's crazy, because God's so amazing. Because of the curses they pronounced on you, because of the suffering that they caused you, it caused you to grow into a person that was filled with the Spirit of God, and now you're going to give the very people that caused you the most harm the life of Christ within you. And he says, I'm Joseph, verse 4, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. Don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. The Lord, you know, the Bible says this. Jesus, it says in John chapter 14, verse 2, there's more than enough room in my Father's home. If there were not so, what I have told you, that I'm going to prepare a place for you. The exact language. Jesus went ahead of us. He went to the cross ahead of us. He paid the price ahead of us to make a place for us. And in the same way that Joseph is a type of Christ, in the same way, right, in previous time, it fast-forwarded to amplify Christ in the same way. You can do it in reverse, that here you are now in 2024. You can look back at Christ and you can see that Joseph pointed to Christ and Christ points to you. That your life here now can be a Joseph, just as it pointed to Christ. He points to you. I point back to him. Right? This is the amazing thing about the gospel. This is the amazing thing about walking with God. That now my life, I can go ahead of my family. That God's called you and I to go ahead. And to go ahead means you were ostracized. It means you were alone. It means that even at times you were accused. It means at times that You know, you are put in positions and places that caused you harm, physical, mental, spiritual anguish, but it was for God's purpose for you to be a person that says, I don't deserve anything. And you know what? I forgive you. And you know what? I hold nothing against you. I love you. In fact, I found God in that time, and I saw his faithfulness, and I found his mercy, and I've got some things to testify to you, my brothers. And he brings them in to the land of Goshen. Pharaoh says, I want you to go get that family and put them in the best place. See, God, Jesus went ahead of us, and we go ahead of our brothers and sisters. Jesus went ahead of me and gave me life. And I go ahead, come on, you go ahead of those that the Lord has put in your circle. We all have a world around us that needs Christ. Every single one of you has people that they are crying out, they're desperate. There's a famine, they just don't know it yet. One day Jacob realizes, wow, he doesn't know the dream. Jacob doesn't know what's happening. God doesn't tell him. God doesn't show him. Showed Joseph over in Egypt. But one day, there's a famine, and he turns around and says, what am I going to do? And God's already got you. Come on. One day, your friend or your family calls you, and they say, I've got an issue. And God's already sent you. You've already dealt with stuff. You already dealt with you. And you're ahead of time. You're ahead of them. And you're in a place now where you're there to help them, not to judge them, not to point your finger at them, not to curse them, but there to love them, embrace them, and even give them everything you paid the price. They didn't pay any price. You paid the price, and now they're going to get it for free because you went ahead of them. Wow. Wow. Lord wanted to preach there at the end. I had a big buildup. That was a big buildup. I know it's a lot to go through all that text, and I cut out even more as we were going. I'd already cut out so much, but I'll cut it out just for time. Praise God. Amen. Lord, we're just going to end this in prayer. Lord, I thank you and praise you. You're so good to us. You're so powerful and mighty and loving and gracious. Lord, I thank you that you called this church to serve. And I pray, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, that whoever, Lord, has need, thank you, Lord, that you have done a work in us and you're still doing it, getting us, Lord God, ready so that we have a word in season, as your word says, Lord. We have the words that they need to hear, the love that they need. I pray, God, that this church would be a church that when those around them say, I have need, Lord, that their ears would perk up and say, I have the answer for you. Thank you, Lord. I praise you and just give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.